bless you, man.
Hey, Pastor, 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 you might need this. Is that yours?
I think that's Brother Bill's. Okay. I don't think he ever reads it.
He doesn't use it, yeah. Yeah. Oh, it's one of those nights. Well, help him find the book of Galatians tonight. If you brought your Bible, find the book of Galatians, find chapter 1, the book of Galatians chapter 1. And as you turn there, let me just say what a joy it is to be here tonight. It really is. I came in on two wheels, and since it's wet, I was sliding outside to get here. Pastor Kevin, thank you so much for being gracious and allowing me to be here. As he said, I did spend 3 years here in Olive Branch, and so in some respects, it's like being home, and it's a joy to be here. In fact, I was just thinking, I preached this morning in Lavaca, Arkansas, which is on the other side, that's on the western side of Arkansas, right there on the state line of Oklahoma by Fort Smith. And when I was a student here and lived here in Olive Branch, I would drive across I-40. That was 10 years ago. It was literally a decade ago. And I would drive across I-40, and there was constant construction. Constant. And so I made the trip to my home state from here to Oklahoma, and then back. I mean, hundreds of times visiting family while I was a student here and this and that. And then I thought to myself today, I'll give myself 6 hours to go from Lavaca this morning to drive across the state. It should take me about 4 or 5 hours. And lo and behold, there's still construction going on in Arkansas. So nevertheless, I've repented a few times for my speed. And so that being the case, I'm so glad to be here. And thank you so much for your patience. I am just thrilled to be here. I was one of the reasons I wanted to get here, because I was so excited to be with you folks. And I've been looking forward to this meeting for some time, and it is a joy for me to be here. My wife Jennifer stayed back with our 8-week-old. If I look tired, I am, okay? So I was talking with our 8-week-old about 3:30 or 4 this morning. So anyway, you guys pray for us. We prayed for many years for a child and just adopted our first child. I'm 42 years old, and so thank you. We took him home from the hospital 8 weeks ago, and my life has not been the same since. So but God is very gracious, and one of these days I hope you get an opportunity to not only meet my son, but also meet my sweet wife, Jennifer. That being the case, let me just direct your attention to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. And I'm going to use this mic up here, which means I'll do very little roaming tonight, even though that's my custom. I'm going to try to stay put. That being the case, let's look at Galatians chapter 1. If you know anything about the Bible, you know the book of Galatians is one of Paul's sharpest letters. It's a scathing, scathing book. I mean, he even goes to name-calling in chapter 3. And he doesn't waste too much time to light into the Galatians for their departure from grace beginning in verse 6. But before you get to verse 6, you have this portion of Scripture that is, for lack of a better term, it's a beautiful little doxology. And so I want us to look at it tonight. We'll begin reading in verse 3. And you follow along in your copy of God's Word. I'm not sure what you folks use here, but I'm reading out of the New American Standard Version. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, and we'll read down to the end of verse 5, then I'll pray, and we'll hear what the Lord has to say to us this evening. Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he said, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." I love that. Grace is how we're saved. We are saved by grace, and peace is the result of our salvation. It's a wonderful, wonderful little verse that Paul gave to all of his churches that he wrote, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father." Notice this, chi, or and, that little conjunction there, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand how big that word "and" is right there? You see, grace and peace comes from the Father. Every single Jew would have said that. Salvation comes from the Father. But to put it, not only comes from the Father, but also by the Lord Jesus Christ, elevates the Lord Jesus Christ to the status of deity. All in that little conjunction there, and. Isn't that an awesome thing? And so grace and peace come not only by the Father, but also by the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this, verse 4, "who gave himself," speaking of the Son, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us. Your Bible might say deliver us. That's a good translation. That he might rescue or deliver us from this present evil age or world, according to the will of our God and Father. And then notice verse 5, to whom, that's to the Son and the Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love you tonight. Lord, I come in on a whirlwind, and you know my heart. You know that, Father, that I'm here, and I need you to calm my heart, calm my breathing. Help me, Father, to just rest in your presence tonight. These folks have worshiped you, and I know that they've delighted in your glory, and they've testified, and they've lifted up your holy name. And the Bible says that, Lord, you inhabit the praise of your people. And thank you for being with us tonight. We are not alone, and I thank you for your presence. I just want to rest in it for just a moment. I just want to tell you I love you tonight. Thank you for your grace. Lord, what an act of grace it is when you reach down and revive your people. Father, it is not preached down. It's not sung down. It's not something that we can manufacture in our flesh. Father, all we can do is ask for it and put ourselves in a position to receive your grace. And I know that Pastor Kevin and these folks here have been praying so hard and seeking you. And I just pray that, Lord, that you would, even as you've already started, I'm sure, that you would wash over this congregation like a tsunami, Father. And you would just restore what the canker worm has eaten, Father. That you would just restore the joy of our salvation. That you would just restore us. Help us to come back to a place of obedience and excitement and vitality. We all need it, starting where I'm standing, Father. Please revive your people. And Lord, also I pray that, Father, if there's a man or a woman here or a young adult that, Lord, they've never been born again from above, that tonight would be the night that, Father, you get a hold of their heart, draw them to the very one that can save them, the one who, according to this text, gives grace and peace, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. Thank you for that. In advance, we praise you, not only for tonight, but for what you're going to do every night in our hearts. Thank you for the First Baptist Olive Branch. Bless them and bless us now as we sit at your feet and listen to your Spirit speak through your word. Lord, I love you and I thank you. It's in Jesus' strong and mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for praying with me tonight. In verse 5, what we have here is what's called a doxology. Now, our music man, there's no doubt that he knows what a doxology is. In fact, in our old Baptist hymnals, you could turn to page 1 and you could sing a doxology. And the word doxology comes from two Greek words, doxa, meaning glory, and logos, meaning word. And so basically what Paul did and what they did in the first century is they would jam logos and doxa together, and you would get this Greek word that we translated and transliterate today, doxology. And so literally a doxology is a glory word. And we find these not only in the Old Testament, but also in, not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament as well. You have the Old Testament or the New Testament writer under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. They're riding along. In this instance, Paul is writing. He's getting ready to light into the Galatian believers for their departure from grace. And just out of the blue, it's almost as if the biblical writer gets happy about his salvation. It's almost as if he clears off a spot and just has a little Babdecostal moment right there on the page. I mean, he just can't help himself. And he just right there, he just kind of puts what he intended to do aside. And he just writes there, erupts in spontaneous prayer. There's no song man there. Brother Bill's not standing up there telling him to open his hymn book and leading him in a song. No, just spontaneous praise, the very thing that makes us as Baptists scared to death when somebody just breaks into spontaneous praise. But that's what a doxology is. And you find them in Genesis, you find them in the Apocalypse, in Revelation, and in many places in between. And so when Paul says in verse 5, to whom, be glory forevermore. Amen. He's breaking forth into spontaneous worship of the living God. And then, of course, right there in verse 6, the letter hinges and changes, and he lights into them. But isn't it beautiful to find this doxology tucked right here in such a scathing letter? You know, Paul was excited about his salvation to the extent that years after he was saved, he was constantly praising God for God's work in his life. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but if there's one thing that I want from the Father, I would love for him to be able to look over the banister of heaven, to look at 7 billion people, and to pick me out among those 7 billion and say, you know what, angels, come here and take a look at this guy. He might not be the best preacher in the world. He's certainly not the most handsome guy that I've ever saved, and he's not the most witty or the most talented or the most intelligent. But angels, I want you to look at Vern Charette down there. He is a radical worshiper of me and my son. Ladies and gentlemen, at the end of the day, if there's one thing that I want to have a heart for, it's a heart for worship for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for my life. There was a time in my life that I was a high school dropout. I was in trouble with the law and I was living an immoral life when a black preacher from Chicago, Illinois told me about Jesus. And I gave my life to Jesus in 1990 and I've never been the same. And somebody said, well, you know, he'll get over it. You know, he'll settle down. I took my 8-week-old son to church for the first time last week. He sat on the back row and he slept the whole time. And I said, well, he's a good Baptist. He's like most of us. He fit right in. And somebody said, well, just hang around a little while. He'll cool off. Brother Vern, he'll cool off. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know our salvation with Christ should be like the wine in Cana of Galilee. It should be better now than it was in the beginning. And it should get better and better and better, or as we say in Oklahoma, gooder and gooder, each and every day that we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to have a heart like this. Revival, when revival happens, and I'm not talking about wild fire or strange fire. I'm not talking about something we manipulate in the flesh by emotional preaching or by good singing or anything else. When genuine revival takes place, there is going to be a warming of your heart by the Spirit of God. And there is going to be a renewal among your heart, in your heart and in your life, among your bodily members, a renewal for worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we talk about worship tonight, I don't want you to just relegate worship to just singing songs. Certainly, that's a part of it. But when we talk about worship tonight and we talk about living a life of doxology, we're talking about covering the whole gamut of the Christian life. Everything that we do, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do it for the glory of God. Like that little girl that took the offering plate when it came by and she stood on it, stood inside the offering plate, and her daddy said, baby, what are you doing? And she said, well, the preacher said to give all of myself to God. And that's what we're talking about when we are talking about worship. We're talking about our total lives, not just worshiping God in song, that's a part of it, but also worshiping God with our gifts, our time, our talents, our treasures, everything, witnessing, spending time with Jesus in quiet time, etc., etc. And I don't know about you, but I want to have a heart of worship like Paul demonstrated here in verse 5. I remember hearing a story about a woman that was like that. She was constantly praising God. I mean, praise the Lord this, hallelujah that. And the funny thing is that she lived right next door to an atheist. Just irritated the fire out of this atheist. Well, one day he thought he'd get her. And so he went out and he bought a couple of bags of groceries and he came next door. He set them down on her porch. He rang the doorbell. He ran around the side of the house. And when she came out, she did exactly what he knew she would do. Right there on the porch. She didn't wait for Sunday morning. She didn't wait for Sunday night. She didn't wait for Wednesday night service. She didn't wait for revival. Right there on the porch in front of God and everybody, she lifted up her hands and she said, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for providing me with these groceries. And about that time, the little atheist guy jumped around the side of the house and said, ha-ha, I got you now. He said, I heard you give God praise for giving you those groceries. I want you to know, God's not the one that gave you those groceries. I bought you those groceries. That little lady right there lifted up her hands even higher and shouted even louder, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Not only did you provide me with these groceries," she said, "you had the devil get the bill." Don't you love that? I want a heart like that. I remember when I was in Alaska and I was preaching, a black African-American brother got up to testify before I preached, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, "You know what? We don't praise God enough because we don't see God in everything that God has given us." He said, "We ought to praise God for the clothes we have on our backs." He said, "We ought to praise God for the gasoline we have in our gas tanks. We ought to praise God for the roofs we have over our heads. We ought to praise God for the chicken that we're going to have on the table this afternoon." And ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand that every good and every perfect gift comes from above. Every single breath that we have, the very breath that you just took, was a gift from God Almighty. And we need to come to the place where we recognize that if we've got homes, if we've got cars, and we've got jobs, and we've got kids, and we've got the number of common graces go on and on and on, sunshine and rain and health and all of that, all of that is a gift from God Almighty, and He is worthy of our worship, our praise, and our adoration. And again, I don't want to be that staunchy religious guy that just kind of takes the gifts of God for granted, that only comes to church occasionally to give God a nod like I'm at a McDonald's restaurant. I want to be that guy that when I'm driving down the road, I'm listening to music that's causing me to meditate on the goodness of God, worshiping God constantly, not just on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights, but Wednesday nights and the other nights in between. Constantly in worship and adoration and fellowship with God our Father. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know again, when revival takes place, that is one of the first things that happened. That old cold heart, that tepid, lukewarm life, by the grace of God, warms up, hallelujah, and God begins to percolate grace in our life, and all of a sudden, we begin to warm up, and all of a sudden, the vitality comes back, and like David, we pray, "Lord, give me back the joy of my salvation," and ladies and gentlemen, I say all that to say that is a mighty gift of grace when God does that in a church's life, and it needs to be done. It needs to be done here. It needs to be done in many of our churches, and by the grace of God, may it be done starting tonight in our hearts. Well, I want to preach a message tonight entitled, "The Theology of Doxology." Now, that sounds good when you're on Seminary Hill down at Southwestern or over at Mid-America, but let me just change it since I'm over here in North Mississippi. I think you might like this better. You ready for this? Why Baptists ought to shout. Is that better? And so let me preach a message tonight that I've entitled, "Why Baptists Ought to Shout," because there's a reason that Paul broke forth in verse 5 into doxology. There's a reason he said, "To whom be glory forever and ever, amen." You see, Paul had been meditating, first of all, on the price that Jesus Christ paid for his salvation. And if we are going to worship God genuinely tonight, we will worship God afresh and anew as we rethink and meditate on the price that Jesus Christ paid for our sins. I'm talking about the old-fashioned rugged cross. I'm talking about the old-fashioned doctrine of atonement. I'm talking about sacrificial death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. Paul wrote this. He said, "Who," speaking of Jesus, "gave himself for our sins." You see that? Don't you love that? Paul is thinking about the fact that Jesus gave himself for our sins. That little preposition there, again, another little three-lettered word there. "For" is very, very important, and it's vital. Huper in the original language. Jesus did not just die for us, even though we could say it like that. He didn't just die on our behalf. Are you ready for this? He died instead of us. Think about that for just a minute. Download that and put that on your hard drive. Jesus Christ died in your stead. He died in your place. The Bible says in Romans, and really throughout all of the New Testament, and even in the Old Testament, there are glimpses of it, that Jesus Christ gave his life for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God the Father gave. Jesus gave. He said in John 10, no man takes my life from me. He said, but I lay it down freely. Hallelujah. And he said, if I lay it down, I'll take it up again. And I love that. The fact that Jesus Christ paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Aren't you glad that Jesus died for our sins? And friend, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I can look you right square in the eyes tonight and say, you know what? Jesus died for your sins. There was a French soldier who was wounded in World War I. And when he woke up, he realized that his arm was gone. It had been amputated. The doctor came to him and said, son, he said, I'm sorry. Sorry you lost your arm. I did everything that I could to save it. He said, Doc, let's get one thing straight. He said, I want you to know I didn't lose my arm. He said, Doc, I gave it for France. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand that Jesus Christ did not lose his life? He gave it for our salvation. He willingly died for our sins. The Bible says the just for the unjust. He took our sins upon himself and he paid the penalty of our sins. Friends, if that's not enough to revive you, we might as well close the book and go home, because there's no sweeter doctrine in the Word of God other than the fact that Jesus died for our sins. Do you remember when Jesus was standing before Pilate? Well, really, Pilate was standing before him, but that's another sermon. But he thought Jesus was standing before him in judgment, and Pilate was doing everything that he could to get Jesus off of his hands. You remember that divine drama? Pilate sent him to Herod. Herod sent him back. Pilate's wife said, have nothing to do with this just man. All of a sudden, Pilate came up with a great idea. It's Passover, and we get to release a prisoner. I'll bring out this notorious criminal by the name of Barabbas, and I'll bring out Jesus, and I'll allow the crowd to choose. And Pilate thought to himself, surely they'll allow Jesus to go free before they allow the lawbreaker, Barabbas, to go free. Do you guys remember that? And so you got Barabbas on one side, the insurrectionist, the murderer, the one who had done things and crimes against Rome, and he was worthy of death. Ladies and gentlemen, Barabbas was on the death. He was on death row. Do you understand that? You don't get put on death row in the first century by playing patty cake and stealing Girl Scout cookies. This is some serious stuff. Barabbas was a hardcore gangster, and there he is. And on the other hand, then you have Jesus, the sinless Son and Lamb of God. And Pilate stands up and he says, well, who do you want? Of course, the Jews stirred up the crowd, and they said, give us Barabbas. That always shocks me. I mean, Pilate turns around and he says, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And they said, crucify him, crucify him. That blows my mind, because a few days later, the crowd was crying out, hail him, hail him. Now they're crying out, nail him, nail him. And all of a sudden, the sinless Lamb of God takes up a cross. Has this ever dawned on you? The literal cross that Jesus bore was actually supposed to be Barabbas' cross. You see, Barabbas, the insurrectionist, the lawbreaker, the criminal, he goes home while Jesus literally takes up his cross. You see, there were supposed to be three thieves crucified that day, Barabbas in the middle. But rather than Barabbas dying for his sins and for his lawless deeds, Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God, takes his place and dies in his stead. I want you to take a high definition zoom tonight. Zoom right in on Barabbas' face. Let's catch up with him as he walks home rejoicing. Let's pull back his long, dirty, stringy black hair, and let's take a high-definition zoom and look in Barabbas' face. You want to know why? Because you'll realize you're not looking at Barabbas' face. You're looking at your face. And I'm looking at my face. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we are the lawbreakers in the divine drama. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one of us in here that's righteous. And the Bible says the wages of our sin, sir, ma'am, the wages of your sin is death, which means that if you die right now in your sin, you will split hell wide open, and you deserve that. I deserve that. But the gift of God is grace. Because of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Hallelujah. Jesus takes our place. I mean, we were the Barabbases that broke the holy law of God, but instead of us dying and suffering an eternity in hell, Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, takes our place. And so, he who was rich for our sakes becomes poor so that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. The Son of God becomes the Son of Man so that we, sons of men, might become sons of God. How awesome it is to think about the fact that Jesus died in your stead. Hallelujah. I'm telling you something, brothers and sisters, if that's not a reason, verse 5, to break forth into new doxology and worship of the living God, I don't know what is. Not only did Paul rejoice over the fact that Jesus paid the price for his sins, but Paul also rejoiced because of the purpose of his salvation. Look there at verse 4. The Bible says, who gave himself for our sins. Now watch this. So that. It's a henna phrase in Greek. It's a purpose clause. So that he might rescue us from this present evil age. You see, Paul was not only meditating on the price that Jesus paid, he gave himself for our sins, he was also meditating on the purpose of that salvation, so that he might rescue me. Paul was thinking about the fact of where he was before BC, before Christ on the road to Damascus, and how Jesus, by grace, stepped into his life. Ladies and gentlemen, when you begin to think about the price that Jesus paid and you begin to think about the purpose of your salvation, the fact that he delivered us from this present evil world or age, I think not of a better reason why you should be a radical worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt that when a Jew read this and he thought about deliverance from the present evil age, he thought about his ancestors. He thought about the Exodus. He thought about his ancestors coming out. Are you ready for this? The same way we come out, by the shed blood of an innocent lamb. He thought about how God opened up the Red Sea by the very blast of his nostrils and how God brought them across on dry land and destroyed their enemies. But when Paul is using that terminology, he is talking about how God has done that spiritually in his life. And we need to meditate today, not only on the price Jesus paid, but the purpose that he might deliver us. Do you realize where you were when God reached down by grace and saved your soul? He said, well, now, Brother Byrne, I can understand a guy like you. You were doing drugs and all that stuff before God got a hold of your heart. And I can understand a guy like you, but I was saved at the age of 6. And I don't have a testimony like that. No. Let's get one thing straight. It doesn't matter what age you are when you give your life to Jesus. It doesn't matter how depraved your heart was in terms of putting yourself up against somebody else and their sin. You realize that we have what Jude called a common salvation? What that means is we've got something in common. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. We were all headed for a burning inferno called hell, and we were all saved by the very grace of God, whether you were saved at 60 or you were saved at 6. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I ask you something tonight. Have you remembered afresh and anew not only the price that Jesus paid, but the purpose of your salvation, the fact that he delivered you? You know, saddest thing about being a church member for so long, and by the way, I'm not a novice. I hope I look young, but I'm not a novice. I've been here a long time. I've been one of you for a long time. And the saddest thing about many of the folks that sit in our churches, starting where I'm standing, is we can be saved and sit in the church so long, we can begin to take for granted the simple truth of salvation. It's what I call spiritual Alzheimer's. It's just kind of taking for granted the fact that God reached down and saved us by grace. It is coming to a place where we've developed spiritual Alzheimer's, where we've just forgotten what God has done for us. And one of the things that Paul constantly did in his life is remind himself of what God did in his life. And ladies and gentlemen, I have not forgot where I was when God got a hold of my heart. And it's so healthy for us sometimes to share our testimony with one another and remember where we were when God reached down and saved us. And if that's not enough to cause you to want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and give Him honor and glory and adoration spontaneously, then I don't know what is. Revival will come when we remember the price that Jesus paid. Revival will come when we remember the purpose that He might deliver us from this present evil age. Have you forgotten where you were? I'll never forget. About a dozen years ago or so, I was living right over here in the apartments over here in Olive Branch. And I already told you I'm from the state of Oklahoma. And I minister to churches all over the country. I've got some good friends down in Columbus, Mississippi, where I served for a year. Some of you know where Columbus is. And I remember when I was ministering to their high school students, many of them would leave Columbus and they would go to different colleges. Some of them would go to Mississippi State. Few of them might come up here to Ole Miss. A few of them, the rich ones. No, I'm kidding. But then also you need to remember Alabama was 45 minutes down the road. So many of them would go to Alabama. Well, I was ministering to their kids, and a couple of the seniors came up to me and said, "Brother Vern, we're going to graduate this year, and we're going to Alabama next year to go to school. And we know you're a big Oklahoma Sooner fan." And we looked at the schedule, and do you realize that Oklahoma comes to Tuscaloosa to play football next year? And I said, "Yes, I'm aware of that. There was a 1-1. I watched them play in Norman." And they said, "Well, Brother Byrne, would you like for us to get you tickets to the game?" I said, "Let me pray about it." "Yes." And so, these are a couple of high school seniors. I didn't think anything of it. Several months passed. I'm living over here in the apartments over here in Olive Branch. My cell phone rings. I pick it up. And what do you know? We got a couple of freshmen that attend the University of Alabama. And they say, "Brother Byrne, we've got tickets to go to the game." And so my wife and I, we get in our crimson truck, don our Sooner gear, drive, make the 3 or 4 hour trip, whatever it is, down to Tuscaloosa, take my life into my own hands. I go into a dorm to meet these guys. You know, everybody, is looking at me. That's the right color, but that's not the right, and I go in there and I get the tickets. Are you ready for this? Those brothers got me some good tickets, all right. You want to know where they got me tickets? Yeah. Yeah, they got me tickets in the student section for Alabama. So I've got my sweet wife with me, and we get there early, and we sit down, and of course, the whole stadium fills up. You've got, 100,000 people or something there, and it's unbelievable. Saturday night can't get any better. The weather, gorgeous. Great football game going on. Just an unbelievably fun night. Except for the fact that even though the Sooners won, I left there bitter. You say, "Brother Vern, why would you, your team won?" I remember leaving there, and as I was driving back to Olive Branch, driving down the road, I had a little righteous indignation burning on the inside of me. Have you ever been there? See, I was sitting in the student section, and first of all, the kid behind me spewed profanity all night long. There were times I wanted to turn around and say, "Hey, does my wife's ear look like a trash can to you? I mean, give me a break." And not only that, the aroma of alcohol was so strong in the student section there that literally my wife got nauseated at one point. And I'm driving home and I'm like, Lord, you know, I'm having one of those righteous indignation imprecatory prayers found in the book of Psalms. You know, I wanted to, like the sons of thunder in the New Testament, call the fire down on the sinners. God, can you believe those sinners and how they acted? They cussed all night. They drank around us. They ruined a good night of football. And right there in the middle of my rant, my internal rant, the sweet Holy Spirit of God speaks to my heart. Oh, you say, Brother Byrne, was it an audible voice? Oh, it was much louder than that. The Holy Spirit of God speaks to my heart, and he says, do you remember where you were before I saved you? Vern, you must have forgotten. You used to sneak alcohol into football games. Vern, you must have forgot how you used to talk before you got saved. And all of a sudden, those bitter waters of Marah, all of a sudden they turned sweet. And that indignation and that bitterness, that hand went up, and I begin to give God praise because he reminded me of where I was when he saved me, and now he reminded me of where I am right now at that point. Ladies and gentlemen, when God reminds you of where you were and now where you are, and by the way, I look around, I'm not where I should be. I should be more sanctified. But I thank God I'm not where I used to be. Hallelujah. God is at work in our lives, and I am so thankful that I have been delivered from this present evil world. The only thing that separates me from those students, the only thing that separates me from my 39-year-old sister that died because of drugs and alcohol, the only thing that separates me because from many of my friends there on the west side of Tulsa is the very grace of Almighty God. And friend, I can't look down my long, self-righteous nose at anybody. I am saved by the grace of God. And when you remember that, sir, when you remember where you were, ma'am, when you remember where you were, when God reached down by grace, he rolled up his sleeves, he reached down into the slimy pit of hell, and he pulled you up. The psalmist said it like this. He said, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard my cry, and he hath brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. Friend, when you remember where you were when God reached down and grabbed a hold of your slimy, sinful soul, then revival will begin to take place in your life. We need to remember the price that Jesus paid. The Bible says, who gave himself for our sins. We need to remember the purpose, that he might rescue us from this present evil world. Have you forgotten that? Developed spiritual amnesia and forgotten where you were when God got a hold of your heart. Friend, this is why Christians ought to shout. Not only the price that Jesus paid, but the purpose, that he might deliver us or rescue us from this present evil age. Can I give you one more thing tonight? Not only the price and the purpose, but also the plan. Look down at verse 4 again. Who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, comma, watch this, according to the will of our God and Father. I love that. Then Paul breaks forth into doxology in verse 5. He can't help it. It's revival for him because he's thinking not only about the price, not only the purpose, but he then begins to think about the plan of God the Father. According to the will of God our Father. When did salvation begin? Well, you experienced it. I experienced it, hopefully you've experienced it, at a time in your life. The writer of Ecclesiastes says that we are to be born and we are to die. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Hopefully, in between being born and dying, there's being born again. And we experience the born-again experience. We experience that. When we come to a place in our life where we say, God, I'm a sinner, save me by grace. I was 18, I got down on my face at a little storefront church and I just said, God, I'm a sinner, save me. And God in grace reached down and saved my soul. For you, hopefully that's happened in your life. There are some in this room that you've never been born again from above. And here in just a moment, we're going to give you an invitation to come and give your life to Christ. But when did your salvation begin? Does it begin the moment you place your faith where God put your sin in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you experience it at that point, but salvation was bought and paid for and planned long before that. In fact, I want to set you back not only a few years, let's go back 2,000 years. When Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried, rose again on the third day, triumphant over death, hell, and the grave, ascended to God the Father, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, and then 40 days later sent the Holy Spirit into the world to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Is that when it began 2,000 years ago? Long before that. I could take you back to before the Davidic covenant. I could take you back before the new covenant. I could take you back before the Abrahamic covenant. I could take you back before the Noahic covenant. I could take you all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. I could take you all the way back before Barashit Bara Elohim. In the beginning, God created. I could take you back into eternity past. And you would hear the words of Holy Scripture say to you that Jesus died before the foundation of the world. In other words, in the sovereign, omniscient mind of God, the infinitely wise God, before God formed Adam and made Eve from Adam and breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, long before man fell dead in the garden and we with them in some ways, long before the fall of humanity, Jesus had already determined that he would come to this world and die on the cross for our sins. That's what Paul is talking about. According to the will of our God and our Father. Hallelujah. That's the reason Paul breaks forth into doxology in the book of Romans, for example. When he just steps back and he says, you know what? When I start thinking about the price, when I start thinking about the purpose to deliver us, when I start thinking about that infinite plan, all I can do is step back and say, oh God, to you be glory forever and ever. Amen. The fact is, every single one of us in here is a worshiper. The question is who or what are you worshiping tonight? See, we as Christians, we worship one God by one faith, through one Savior, one way, through the power of one Spirit, and all of our praise and glory and adoration ultimately terminates on God the Father. That's biblical worship. Everything that we do, we breathe it and we give it to Him. Now there's a fight. Prone to wonder, Brother Mike, Brother Bill. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. It's a battle, ladies and gentlemen. It's a battle. And revival is a time we come and we feel our hearts tugged in so many different ways. I walk into my home and there's my 55-inch high-definition television screen. And it's asking me to bow down at the altar of ESPN and spend hours of my time bowing down to it. And though it's not sinful in and of itself, I find myself falling in love with the things of the world that will not satisfy me now, nor satisfy me in eternity. And it's a constant battle and barrage to say, Lord, I want to be a man of doxology. Lord, would you work in my life as a Christian? Would you do a wonderful work of grace and bring me back to you and tether me Lord, chain me to your grace. Chain me to your glory. God, I need revival. I'm so cold and I am so spiritually dead and impotent. Oh, I wonder if we've got anybody that's hungry tonight. You are looking at me, some of you, like a calf at a new gate. But some of you are looking at me like, I know exactly what you're talking about, Brother Byrne. And I need a work of grace in my life. The Christian needs to come. And you need to find yourself at the altar tonight, resurrendering your life to Jesus. I'm not talking about the one. I'm talking about the 99. I'm talking about us, who, like the elder prodigal, we didn't leave God physically, like the younger who went out to the bars and the casinos and the brothels. No, we left the Father. We stayed at the farm, but we left him in our hearts. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. The potter has a divine eye. He, as he's working on the clay, he's the only one that can see down on the inside. See, you look good on the outside. You're here on Sunday night for revival. Check. That's good. God knows the heart. Truth be told, some of us need to come and say, God, here it is. I need you to warm it tonight. Need you to do a work in my life. Thirsty. That's revival. Everybody worships something. Christians struggle with being monotheistic and Christocentric, worshiping Christ and God alone. Lost people. Sir, ma'am, you've never been saved. You know, you want to know why you need to be saved and what you need to be saved from? Idolatry. One of our Baptist preachers was down in eastern India. He was walking through a village, and the blood was flowing afresh from the false gods, the idols. In fact, a chicken had been just been beheaded about 30 yards where he was standing in the name of a false god. He was talking to the pastor's wife, and he asked her, a native of India, an Indian, he said, have you ever been to the United States? And she said, well, yeah, I went one time, but she said, I'll never go back. He said, oh, really? Why? Why will you never return to the United States? Here's what she said. She said, I could not stomach the idolatry there. Did you hear what I just said? A chicken had just been beheaded about 30 yards from where they were standing, and she said, I could not stomach the idolatry there. She said, your idols are your bellies. She said, there's a McDonald's restaurant on the corner of every single corner in the United States of America. She said, your gods are not only your bellies, she said, your gods are your TV sets. She said, every single American home I went in, the living room was arranged around one central feature, that television set. See, she said, your God is not only your belly, your God is not only your TV set. She said, your gods are your sporting events. She said, you drop millions and millions of dollars spending these multi-million dollar complexes to play sports in, and I cower at that because I live in the shadow of Jerry's billion-dollar playpen down there in Irving, Texas. The reason that touches us so closely is because each and every one of us know that when it comes to idolatry, we are not talking about burning incense in a third world country. Idolatry, sir, ma'am, listen, is simply you worshiping or loving and adoring something other than the Lord Jesus Christ and allowing him to take that prominent, preeminent place in your life. And the reason you're lost is not because you don't believe in God. The demons also believe and they tremble according to the book of James. The reason you're lost is because you've not turned from your idolatry and embraced Jesus Christ by faith. Now here's the payoff. All the satisfaction you find in that paper idol, though it's like cotton candy, you put it in your mouth and it's gone and it leaves you hungry again. All of that satisfaction, when you come to Christ, you find something that's true, a substance that satisfies. And you look back on that old idol you used to worship and you say, there's nothing in comparison compared with knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was 18, I tasted a lot of the things the world had to offer. I don't have to speak about those. But friend, I want you to know, when I found Christ, and for the last 20 plus years, I've never regretted giving my life to Jesus. And friend, you can do that tonight. Our pastor is going to be down, standing down front here in just a moment. We might have some counselors down here. Our music man's going to be up here. We're all going to stand, and we're going to give this invitation. This invitation, first of all, is to the lost man, the lost woman. Sir, ma'am, you've been invited here. You didn't intend to give your life to Christ. You just came. And now you found your heart touched by the Spirit of God, and God's drawing you. You just come today. I'll give you a promise. Just look up here. No one will take advantage of you tonight. You come, grab Brother Kevin or somebody by the hand. Just say something like this. Say, hey, Pastor, I want to be saved tonight. I'll tell you exactly what will happen. He'll probably share a couple of verses of Scripture with you, pray with you, and help you seal your salvation. That's it. Send you home rejoicing. Said, Brother Vernon, it's that easy. Jesus already did all the hard work. All you've got to do is simply receive what Jesus did on the cross for your sins. He already walked up the Via Della Rosa. He already died naked for your sins. And so you simply come and say, I want Jesus in my life. And you let God save you, turning from your idolatry and embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. By your coming, what you're saying is, I don't want sin, I want the Savior. That's how you're saved today. And then we've got the 99, the church member, sat in here all night and listened to that great doctrine being extrapolated on, the doctrine of atonement and salvation by grace, and the fact that Jesus vicariously died for our sins, our price, the purpose, the plan of God, and you just rejoiced in your heart and you're so happy in salvation. You need to come tonight and you need to fight that fight in your heart, because you know the idols have been pulling at your heart as well. And you need to come and just say, Lord, here's my heart. Take and seal it for thy courts above. Lord, here's my heart. I need you to work. I need you, here it is. I remember over in Memphis not very many years ago, there was a woman. It was an odd picture in the paper, there in the Memphis newspaper. She had her ear down and she was listening to a man's chest. Her son was a heart donor. He had died. And they took her son's heart out of his chest, and they put her son's heart in this young man's chest. And that woman was listening to her son's heart beat in another man's chest. And so they snapped the shot. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but when God the Father puts his divine ear down at my chest, I want him to hear the heartbeat of his son. That's grace. You come tonight. Church, you want revival? You really want to be revived? Move tonight. Let's not wait till Wednesday night. Let's start tonight. Let's get on our face and let's seek God for the remaining time that we have together. Stand with me now all over the auditorium. Thank you for your attention. Bow your heads, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it, Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you'd say, Brother Byrne, God spoke to my heart. God dealt with me about my idolatry. Maybe you're lost. Maybe you've never been born again from above. You've never been saved. And today, tonight, God has touched your heart in a special way, and you want to be saved tonight. Right there where you're standing. Nobody looking around. I won't embarrass you. I love you. I promise you. I won't solicit you after the service. Just right there. I just simply want to pray for you. If you need to be saved and you want to be saved and you know you need to be set free from your idolatry and bound by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, the very one that will give you his righteousness by grace tonight, if that's you and you want to be saved, would you just slip up your hand and say, Brother Byrne, pray for me. I need to be saved tonight. Pray God would save me. Slip it up and put it back down. I won't embarrass you. Just get it up where I can see it. I just want to pray for you. Judgment Day honesty. No reason to put on a front, pretense. Brother Byrne, pray for me. I need to be saved tonight. Anybody? Get my attention tonight. I wonder if there's somebody here that say, Brother Byrne, I'm a Christian, and I came to this revival because I needed revival. And I'm one of the 99 that my heart has been so pulled in so many different directions. I don't worship God with a dime out of every dollar anymore. I don't worship God with my quiet time. I don't worship God by telling others about Him anymore. I've lost my fire for witness. I don't worship God on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. I'm skipping Sunday school, and I mean the litany goes on and on and on. I've lost my passion to sing. I've lost my passion to preach. Brother Byrne, my heart's so dry. I need a touch of God right now. Nobody looking around. Nobody looking around. Would you just slip up your hand and say, oh, pray for me, Brother Byrne. Pray for me. Just Judgment Day honesty. God bless each and every one of you. Thank you. God bless you. All over the room. We're going to pray, and we're going to give this invitation. And if you raised your hand, especially if you raised your hand, you moved tonight, not so you can be seen of men. Let me be honest with you. I've been in evangelism a long time. I could care less what we see happening at this point in the service in terms of the physical eyes. You need to move, not so we can rejoice in seeing people move forward, but you need to move upward. And you need to move because God is warming your heart and drawing you to Himself. I'm sure we've got a number of people that need to grab your pastor by the hand and say, Pastor, I need to resurrender my life to Jesus tonight. Some of you, you don't need to get a hold of your pastor's hand. You need to get a hold of the master's hand. You just need to come to this altar. And I pray that it would start with our leadership, our men, our Sunday school teachers, our deacons. I pray it would start with us, that we would just come down and just get on our face. And I know you guys have been praying. I know that. But just tonight, just come down and say, Lord, here's my heart. For the rest of this revival, do what you want in my life. Let's fight tonight. Let's go to war over our hearts, that we might leave here saying, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank you for touching hearts. Now, as we give this invitation, glorify and magnify yourself. This is not about us. This is about you. We now move forward for your glory. Bring us to our knees. Warm this church. Revive us by grace. It's in Jesus' strong and mighty name we pray. Amen. As we sing right now, don't even wait. Just begin to come right now. As we sing, you come on, folks. Right, amen. Just come on right now. Let's not drag it out. Let's just move. If God spoke to our hearts, you just come as we sing. Got someone here. If you need to talk with someone, you come right now. Hurry. Come now, hurry. Continue to sing. You just come right now. You've got someone here that'll meet with you. Don't leave this place. Somebody will talk with you. Somebody will pray with you. We love you. You need to be saved, sir. You come right now. Let me pray with you. Let someone pray with you. Ma'am, you need to be saved. Young adult, you need to be saved. You come right now. Hurry. Thank you. play softly. Let's just remain in a spirit of prayer and a spirit of reverence. If you need to come, you come right now. Please, somebody's waiting. Somebody will pray with you. Just come down one of these aisles. Let someone pray with you. I want you to continue to pray. I pray that as we meet the rest of the week, that God would pour out His Spirit upon us for His glory and for His magnanimous, glorious name. All for Him. Not to us, O Lord, not to us. To Your name be the glory. Psalm 115:1. That's going to be our prayer this week. Again, there's still time as the music plays. That's your invitation. You come right now. God is calling you to come. You come. Come right now. We'll wait. We'll wait. I don't know about you, but if I was drowning, I wouldn't want somebody to throw me a short rope. We'll wait. If you need to come, you come right now. Hurry. Hurry right now. Anybody else? Anybody else? Your pastor's waiting. He'll pray with you. Come right now. Turn the microphone over to our pastor here in just a moment. Let me make one quick announcement before